This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Was salatu was salamu ala khayri khalqillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Amma ba'd. In the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us of a very beautiful narration, a very beautiful incident that happened many thousands of years ago, involving a Christian monk by the name of Juraij. Juraij meaning George, as we say in our times, but Juraij is the classical name. This Christian monk, as was the custom of the monks of old, had cut himself off from society and would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. The monks of old, they would literally devote their entire lives for the worship of Allah. Nothing except pure worship, dhikr, ibadah, salah, reciting their holy books. That's all they would do, fast every day. And they would cut themselves off from this world, wear the worst of garments, cut themselves off from any enjoyments and pleasures. So this Juraij was one such monk. It so happened that his mother, who was an old lady, needed him for some chores, for some help in her house. And so she came to this monastery where Juraij had established himself. It was a monastery just for Juraij. And she could not enter the monastery because the fiqh of the fiqh of the previous nations before Islam did not allow women to enter the holy place. Women could not enter their masjids and their mosques of old. Of course, Islam has a different ruling. So the mother of Juraij called out and she said, "Oh Juraij, I need your help. Come to me." Juraij was right at that time praying. So he thought to himself, "Oh Allah, should I prefer my salah and continue, or should I respond to the call of my mother?" Juraij continued in his salah and ignored his mother. He was praying. Had he not been praying, he would have gone out. And by the time he finished the prayer, his mother had left. The second day, his mother came again and said, "Oh Juraij, I need you, please come out." Once again, he was standing in prayer. Once again, he said, "Oh Allah, should I choose my mother over my prayer? I'll choose my prayer." Thinking that this is piety and righteousness. For the third time, the same incident happened. Juraij once again continued in the salah and neglected his mother. And his mother then became enraged. 3 days in a row, she wants help from her only son. He's not coming out to help. And so in that anger, she makes a dua against her son. And as you know, the dua of the parents for and against their children is accepted. Against as well, meaning if your father or mother gets angry at you and makes a dua against you, then really, a'udhu billah, seek Allah's refuge, because that dua will take place. Make sure your parents never make dua against you. So she said, "Oh Allah, make sure Juraij never dies until he sees the faces of prostitutes." Meaning, make his reputation go to nothing. Allow him to be seen with prostitutes. In her anger, this is what she said. He has this good, solid reputation. Everybody loves and respects him. Destroy that reputation. And so, Allah Azza wa Jal responded to her dua. And it's one of the beauties of the incidents. And also saved Juraij's reputation at the same time. And it's a long story. I'll have to summarize it because the point is only one sentence that I'll come to in the end. So, a prostitute offered herself to the firstly to Juraij. And Juraij ignored and neglected her and basically told her to, you know, leave him in his worship. So in her anger, she went to the townspeople and said, "Do you want me to basically seduce Juraij and get him into trouble?" And they said, "Yes." So she plotted and planned, but Juraij remained immune to her temptations. Until finally, when she could not find a way to Juraij, she got pregnant with another man, a shepherd, a farmer. And she then claimed to the townspeople, "This is the child of Juraij." Now Juraij is supposed to be a chaste, a holy man, never touched women, supposed to be a worshipper of God. Now this prostitute comes and says, "This is the child of Juraij." So the townspeople got so angry, even though they were the ones, this is the way how people are, a'udhu billah. They want to see some action. They were the ones who enticed the prostitute as well. When the prostitute is successful, they now take their anger out on Juraij. And so they went to his monastery and they broke it down. And they destroyed it. And they started beating him with shoes and sticks and stones, stoning him, saying, how could you do this, Juraij? Juraij said, what? What did I do? They said, this prostitute has accused you of fathering her child. And so Juraij immediately remembered the dua of his mother. And he said, this is the dua of my mother happening in front of my eyes. That I have been accused now. This is the face of the prostitute that I'm seen with. I have been accused of doing this immoral deed. So to make a long story short, Juraij was about to be executed by the townspeople. He said, allow me to pray 2 rak'at. So he prayed 2 rak'at. And then he poked the baby, the child, and said, speak, who is your father? And so the child, one of the few children, one of the few babies ever to speak in the history of mankind. Another one, obviously, who was the other baby that spoke from the cradle, everybody knows. The Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And there are other narrations as well, maybe 3, maybe 4 at max that we know of, that spoke from the cradle. So the child said, my father is the shepherd. It's the other person. And so when the people saw this, they apologized to Juraij and they saw that a miracle had occurred. And they said, we will rebuild your monastery with gold and silver. They said, no, build it with mud and sand as it was and let me continue in my worship. Now of course there are many benefits of the story. One of them being that even though Allah Azza wa Jal accepted the dua of his mother, he also saved Juraij's reputation in the end. Both came out victors, if you like. But the point that I wanted to really emphasize here, in one version of the hadith, in one narration of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, رحم الله جريجا لو كان فقيها لأجاب أمه. May Allah have mercy on Juraij. If only he had been a faqih, if only he had knowledge, he would have responded to his mother instead of continuing in the prayer. He would have saved himself all of the hassle if only he had knowledge. And this is one of those ahadith, there are many others, one of those ahadith that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the knowledgeable scholar far exceeds the status of a continual worshipper. Here is Juraij, fasting, praying, reading, dhikr, cut off from the world. But in his worship, he didn't have knowledge. And that was to his detriment at the end of the day. Even though because of his knowledge, Allah Azza wa Jalla saved him from those evils. Yet another indication of the superiority of knowledge over acts of worship. Even though acts of worship are of course blessed and holy, but of the holiest acts of worship after the fara'id is knowledge. Yet another indication is another story from the children of Israel. And that is the story of the mass murderer. The mass murderer who had killed 99 people with his own two hands. Strangled them to death, chopped them up. With his own two hands he had killed 99 people. In the history of the modern world that we know, we don't know of any mass murderer in modern history. Mass murder meaning with his own two hands, who would prowl the streets and kill more than 30, 40 people. Jack the Ripper, they say, had 20 something, and this is considered a huge number. This guy had 99, to his own credit or discredit, if you look at it in the right way. 99. He then repented, and he went to a monk. Once again, the same monk type of thing, just worshipping and worshipping and worshipping. And he said, I have killed 99 people with these two hands. Can Allah ever forgive me? The monk said, 99 people? Allah can never forgive you. So in his anger, he made the 99 100 via the monk. Meaning he killed the monk. He repented again. And he then went to a rabbi, a scholar. And he said, O scholar, can Allah forgive me? I have killed 100 people. 100 people I've killed. Can Allah forgive me? And the scholar said, and who is there who can come in between Allah and His mercy? Who can be so powerful as to prevent Allah's mercy from coming to you? Who is there that can prevail over Allah's rahmah? Of course Allah can forgive you. But you are living in an evil land. You're living in a place where these murders and these evils are made alluring to you. Where obviously there was no law. That's why he could get away with it. Where no sharia was being established, so on and so forth. So he said, immigrate, do hijrah to a pious land, the land in such and such a place, and go worship Allah there. And the hadith goes on, he met his death on the way there. The angels of mercy, the angels of punishment argued over who should take him, until finally it was the angels of mercy who took his soul because he wanted to repent, even though he didn't get to the land of repentance. But Allah Azza wa Jalla saw his intentions. But the hadith and this incident once again proves to us the superiority of knowledge over mere worship. It is knowledge that is needed before worship. And that is why Imam al-Bukhari, in his Sahih, which is the most blessed book after the Qur'an, and the most authentic book after the Qur'an, in one of the chapters he says, the chapter of knowledge before actions and speech. You need to have knowledge before you open your mouth. You need to have knowledge before you do anything. The chapter of knowledge before doing anything or saying anything. An entire chapter dedicated to proving this point. Yet another illustration of the blessings of knowledge. And this is a profound illustration, a profound example that we have in the Qur'an, is that when Allah Azza wa Jal decided to create man, and He told the angels, I'm about to create this creation that will die one after the other and leave successors. In other words, Khalifa. The proper meaning of Khalifa here is those who will leave one generation after the other. The angels, they don't die. They will only die at the Day of Judgment. The same angel that was alive from the time of pre-Adam will be the same angel until the trumpet is blown. They don't procreate. They don't have children. They don't die. The angels are, in that sense, they have very extremely long lives. So Allah says, I'm creating a new creation. They have something called free will, and they're going to have generations after generations. The angels said, oh Allah, how can you create a creation that is so evil? It's going to shed blood. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. We are so pure. وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. The story is in the first few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. We praise you all the time. We worship you all the time. Why do you want to create another creation? So Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to show the status of this creation. He wanted to prove to the angels that mankind, when they are pious and righteous, they are in fact better than the angels. And this is one of the points of theology of Aqeedah, that a righteous man, a rajulun salih, a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, he actually has a status above that of the angels. Of course, the fasiq and the evil person, that's a separate story. He has a status below that of animals, as Allah says in the Quran. But the righteous man has a status above that of the angels. How did Allah prove this? Did He make Adam taller than the angels? Did He make Adam broader than the angels, stronger than the angels? Did He make Adam go run faster than the angels? Quite the contrary. Angels, physically, are much better than us. They can travel extremely fast, long distances quickly. They have the power to do this and that. Angel Jibreel, with one of his wings only, managed to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah what he did. He tapped the city with one of his tips of his wings, and the entire city flipped up and turned upside down, as the hadith tells us. One angel, and that's just one tip of the wing. The angels are huge in their creation. They're extremely beautiful, extremely handsome in their looks. They have been preferred over us in all of these things, and yet we are preferred over them overall. How did Allah prove this? All of you know. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah taught Adam ilm, knowledge that the angels didn't have. He taught Adam the knowledge of all of these things, the names of all of these things. And then He asked the angels, do you have this knowledge? Can you tell me what these things are called? Do you have a knowledge that Adam doesn't have? And when the angels saw with their own two eyes, the angels do have two eyes. When the angels saw with their own two eyes that Adam had been given a knowledge that they have not been given, they realized Allah has preferred this being over us. And they said, Subhanaka, la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. We have no knowledge. Exalted you are, O Allah. We have no knowledge other than the knowledge that you have taught us. Through knowledge, the superiority of Adam alayhi salam and his pious progeny was shown over that of the angels. And that really allowed this point to sink in, that when Allah Azza wa Jal had to choose one characteristic to show the superiority of Adam over the angels, it was not height, it was not color, it was not physical strength and prowess, it was not looks, it was knowledge. And so through knowledge, the superiority of Adam was shown over that of the angels. So many ayat and ahadith tell us about the blessings of knowledge and the importance of knowledge. We can only quote a few of them here. Of them, Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That indeed, The only beings who truly fear Allah from all of His creation are the ulama. The ulama are mentioned by name. The only beings who truly fear Allah are the ulama. That's it. Nobody can reach that level of pure knowledge of Allah and fear of Allah and love of Allah than the ulama. This is because the worshipper might do the outward acts of worship. He might pray, he might fast, he might avoid the sins. But it is the alim who understands the spirituality behind it, who understands the wisdoms behind it, who is more conscious in that worship than the person who doesn't have that ilm. Likewise, in the entire Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal only commands the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask for one thing in a large quantity. Not money, not Allah doesn't tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Oh Rasulullah, ask for more money." He never tells him, "Ask for more health, ask for more wealth." No, only one thing, and that is waqul rabbi zidni ilma. And say, "Oh my Lord, increase me in my knowledge." The Prophet ﷺ is being commanded by Allah to make regular dua. And this is the Rasul of Allah. Oh Allah, give me more knowledge. Oh Allah, increase my ilm. Likewise, the Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that the very status that the Rasul has is primarily due to the knowledge that he has been given. As Allah says in another verse, وَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. That Allah Azza wa Jal has given you the book and the wisdom, meaning the Quran and the Sunnah. And He has taught you what you don't know. وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ. And because of that, the blessings of Allah upon you are very manifest and great. Through the knowledge, the status and superiority of Adam was shown, as it was shown through the status and superiority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. He has that knowledge that none of us have. He was blessed by Allah with blessings, many blessings, more than just knowledge, but of the greatest of them is the blessing of knowledge. Likewise, when we turn to the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once again, there are a huge quantity of ahadith that instruct us, that guide us, that exhort us to learn knowledge. Of them is the famous hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man yuridi Allahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi al-din." Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for, He gives him yufaqihu fiqh of this knowledge, of this religion. He gives him an understanding of this religion. If Allah desires good for you, this translates into you having knowledge of Islam. It's that simple. This is what the hadith means. If Allah wishes good for you, then He will give you knowledge of this religion. The converse also applies. He who has no interest in Islam and Islamic sciences, it is obvious that his share of blessings has been diminished and reduced. If Allah Azza wa Jal loves you and wants to show that love, it will be done primarily through your knowledge of this religion. And of course, knowledge, a part of knowledge is acting upon it as well. That is another topic in and of itself. Yet another beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that knowledge is one of the few things that benefits us even after we die. Once we are dead, our salah comes to an end, our zakah comes to an end, our fasting comes to an end. A lot of the good that we used to do is cut off. Only a few things remain. And of them, the Prophet ﷺ said, عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ. Knowledge that is benefited from, that this person taught. So this person taught somebody how to pray. As long as that person prays, the initial teacher will get some of those blessings. Because you taught him how to pray. And the one who prays, his blessings will not be diminished. Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't need to, A'udhu Billah, He is not stingy. Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Kareem and Al-Mannan. He gives and He gives and He gives. So the one who prays will get the full reward. But the one who taught you how to pray will also get a reward for every prayer that you do. Every rak'ah that you pray, your teacher will get one reward of that. And you will get the full reward as well. Every time you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, whoever taught you Surah Al-Fatiha, was it, if it was your mother, if it was your father, if it was your teacher or sheikh, whoever it was, he or she will get reward as well. Not just that, the teacher's teacher will get the reward for the teacher's actions and your actions as well. and the teacher's teacher's teacher, and so on and so forth. Because it's like a domino effect. It's like a domino effect. Every single domino that fell because of you, even if you're 10 generations away, you were a part and parcel of that domino falling by the blessings of Allah. So you will get some of the rewards, even if it occurs centuries after you have died. Because you were the one, Allah chose you to pass that knowledge down and spread it to people. Many are the ahadith and the ayat we can quote about the blessings of knowledge. Many. The purpose of this talk, however, is to talk about knowledge in North America, scholarship in North America. What do we do to gain this knowledge? It's all fine and dandy to talk about Quran and Sunnah and how it praises knowledge. What do I do as a college student, as an engineer, as a doctor, as an accountant? What do I do in this country to gain some of this knowledge? And of course it goes without saying that the knowledge we're referring to is primarily Islamic knowledge. This is the knowledge that is praised in the Quran and Sunnah. As for secular knowledge, that is of course praiseworthy in its own right. But these blessings that we've talked about, this is Islamic knowledge. Knowledge of the Quran, the Sunnah, Fiqh, Tafsir, Hadith, all of these things. And because Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that of the worst of mankind are those يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They know plenty about this world. They know plenty about engineering, medicine, science, physics. They know plenty about it. But about the knowledge of the hereafter, about the real knowledge, they are completely ignorant. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ told us that of the worst of people, مِنْ شِرَارِ الْخَلْقِ, of the worst of people in this world, are those who spend their lives in the knowledge of this world, but neglect the knowledge of the hereafter. أو كما قال, a hadith to this meaning. That they waste their entire lives, waste because the knowledge that they've gotten might be useful, but there is a far more important knowledge that was neglected, and that is the knowledge of your religion and your Lord and your Creator and your purpose of life. So the question really is, what do I do here in North America to further my knowledge and to increase it? The response to this is manifold. There are many things that can be done. First and foremost, as a small introduction to how exactly to attain knowledge, I want all of us to appreciate one thing, and that is that we as a second generation here in this country are growing up. And it's inevitable that leadership will be passed down to us as well. And we have plenty of complaints about the old school, our fathers and mothers and their generation. We have plenty of reasons to complain as well. We have plenty of complaints about our imams in our masjids that they can't speak English and they don't understand our problems and this and that and they don't speak relevant khutbas and this and that. And you know, all of these points are valid. We all understand and realize the need for students of knowledge and ulama to speak English, to be American. We all understand that. But the sad reality of the matter is that when the time for leadership does come to change, when the torch is passed down to you here sitting in this room and those of your age, ask yourselves, are you ready to receive that torch? All of your complaints that you have are legitimate and valid. I share those complaints. I'm just a little bit older than you. Don't get fooled by the beard. I'm not that old. I share your complaints. I too would go to the masjid and there's this imam speaking in either accented English, which you can't understand, or talking about a topic which is of no relevance, or worse, talking in Arabic, which you have no clue what he's saying. And weeks go by and turn into months and years, and you go to the mosque and you don't really care about it because you don't feel relevant there. And you hear any khutbah in English and it's amazing, it's a breath of fresh air. The guy might not even be a good speaker, but just because he's speaking English on the mimbar, you go away feeling happy. Alhamdulillah, I heard one ayah or one hadith. We all understand, brothers and sisters, the need for such scholarship. But who amongst us is ready for it? We criticize these imams. Are we ready to stand in their place? Are we even qualified to lead the prayers properly? Do we know how to recite the Quran with the proper tajweed? Can we stand up to give a basic khutbah about any topic? Do we have the tools needed to research anything out? Brothers and sisters, I am honestly scared of a possible crisis. I am optimistic that you here and people of your age will be much better in community development, in building relations with the people out there, in fostering harmony, in getting rid of a lot of the racial stereotypes and a lot of the negative things we had from the first generation. I'm very optimistic about that. I think, inshaAllah ta'ala, from that perspective, we will have better messages in that regard, better schools, better civic responsibilities and agendas. I'm very optimistic. But what I'm pessimistic about, and I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla proves me wrong, what I'm scared about is that Islamically, we're nowhere close to the level of scholarship we need. In order for any community to go forward, you need to have ulama from that community. Scholars from that community. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, we have never sent a messenger except that he was from the same people that he was sent to. You have to be from your community. If you're not, how do you expect the Pakistani Maulvi to understand your problems? With all due respect, if you went to Pakistan, you'd make a bigger fool of yourselves than the Pakistani Maulvi does in your masjid. You'd have no clue as to what the youth are facing and their problems and realities. Give him some slack. The reality is, when it comes to your turn, are you willing and are you ready to be in his place? Can you really and truly be a mentor, a guide, a spiritual leader, a faqih, a mufti, a khatib, an imam? Are you ready to take on this responsibility? Criticisms aside, where is the substitute? And as long as we have to continue to import our ulama and import our du'at, forever the progress of American Islam will be impeded. We need to strike a balance. We need to have some of us studying the engineering and the medicine and all that. That's all fine and dandy, alhamdulillah. But we need to have a healthy percentage interested in Islamic studies. A healthy percentage. Not 100%, obviously not. Not 90%, not even 80%. Only a few of the Sahaba actually reached the level of fatwa, of ifta, during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. Not that many. Only a few of the Sahaba became the main narrators of hadith. Less than 12 who were the main core narrators of hadith. But they had them. That's the point. We don't have that. And that's the worry that I have. That until we continue to import scholarship, really and truly, we're not looking at a healthy Islam in North America. Until we have American ulama. Ulama that have really and truly studied Islam properly, and they're fully American. They speak English without an accent. They understand where we're coming from. They sympathize with our situation. They're not living in another alternate reality. Until we have plenty of such ulama, not just one in every city, one in every masjid, really and truly, we are facing a crisis of national proportions as an ummah in North America. And I'm very scared that Allah knows what's going to happen when, you know, as I said, when leadership is passed on to us. That's what I'm worried about. So in order to solve these problems, we really and truly have to get reintroduced to our religion. Now, much can be said here, and perhaps in the question answer we can elaborate even more. Much can be said here, but a number of points. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, ilm is not an on-off switch. Ilm is not that either you have it or you don't. No. There are millions of shades of gray in between. There will be some, Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses them, that they can drop everything, give up their secular education, and go and study in Azhar, in Medina, in Indonesia, in Islamabad, go and study all over the world, spend decades. But those are the exceptions. If you can be like them, alhamdulillah. If not, the first point that I'm going to say, don't just throw in the towel. Don't just say, okay, well, I can't go to Medina, I can't go to Azhar, I can't go, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing in Islamic studies. No! There's a lot you can do sitting right here now. A lot you can do to better yourselves intellectually in the Islamic sciences. So, don't have an either-or mentality. Either I become the Sheikh and Mufti of North America, or else I'm going to remain as jahil as I am for the rest of my life. Sorry, brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. We only need one Mufti for North America. Maybe 5, 6, alhamdulillah, good. That's all we need. But we need hundreds and thousands of basic imams. Hundreds and thousands of students of knowledge. And you can get to that level without ever traveling abroad. You can. Secondly, once you realize there are shades of gray and I need to just improve a higher shade, that's all I need to do. Once you realize this, sit down and say, okay, what time do I have? And trust me, every one of us has plenty of time. Every one of us has the same 24 hours a day. Nobody has any more, any less. This is one blessing, as the scholars say. Mankind has been given it the same in terms of, you know, the time that we're living. Everybody has 1 second right now. Nobody has more or less of that 1 second. Of course, you have different lifespans. But in terms of time as it goes by, okay, tangential time, it's the same with everybody. Everybody has time. Look at your schedule. What do? Do I drive to work or do I take the bus or whatever? I have time to listen to CDs and MP3s. I have an iPod. I have this and that. Instead of listening to music or instead of wasting my time listening to things that have no relevance and value to me, let me buy a series about the Sahaba. Let me buy a series about the prophets. Let me buy a series about fiqh. Series are very important because you build. It's not just talks here and there. And every day, I'm going to listen to these CDs and these talks every single day until I finish the entire collection, and then I'm going to listen to them again to solidify what I know. Time. When I wake up in the morning, what do? I surf the net for 20 minutes before leaving. I don't really need to. I can cut that down to 5. That gives me 15 minutes. Let me read some interesting book about Islam. Let me build up my knowledge of my religion. So time, you need to find out how much time you have and schedule in knowledge. You need to schedule it in. Thirdly, you need to find a mentor. This is necessary. Why? Because if you don't find a mentor, you have no clue what to study and how to study and what books to buy and what CDs to listen to. You're just going to be, as they say in Arabic, حاطب الليل, which means somebody goes out at night and just collects all types of firewood. He might collect a scorpion and a snake. He has no clue what it is because it's in the dark. You don't collect firewood in the middle of the night. You just gather whatever you can. No, you need to have somebody who's more knowledgeable than you. Doesn't have to be the biggest sheikh around. It's difficult to get in touch with some of them. Somebody who's preceded the path and is higher than you. And you say, what do you recommend? What do I start with? Where do I go? Once you've done that, he'll take you to a different level. And so on and so forth. Fourthly, certain things you need to study. Without any exception. The most important of them, Quran and Sunnah. This is something you need to do. This should be a daily routine. Every day, read some Quran. In Arabic, and then its translation in English. No exceptions. You need food to live. You need Quran and Sunnah for your soul. The food for your soul is the word of Allah and the word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you don't have this food, your heart will die. Every day, inject in some time to read the Quran in Arabic. That's the barakah. And then understand it in English. And then some books of hadith. One hadith a day. I recommend you 2 books. And I encourage everybody to have these 2 books and read them at least one hadith a day. The first of them, the 40 hadith of Nawawi. Read this book cover to cover. Very, the most useful hadith for the layman. And then once you've done the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, move on to Riyad al-Saliheen, also by Imam Nawawi. This book was written for you, literally. It is, in my humble opinion, the most practical and the most useful book of hadith for the layman. Riyad al-Saliheen, Gardens of the Righteous, many translations in English, Bengali, Urdu, every language on the face of this earth, it has been translated into. Gardens of the Righteous. The third thing you need to study after Quran and Sunnah, Sirah. The life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make sure you know the life of this man. Brothers and sisters, it is really a sad testament to our knowledge. How much filth we know. How much fahisha and corruption we know. How much evil we know about everything. How much useless information we know about music, about movies, about sports, some of which is haram, others of which is mubah, none of which is blessed. It might be haram, it might be neutral, none of it is blessed. It is a shame that we have so much crammed in our heads. And I'm sorry for daunting you in this lecture like this, but that's the reality, okay? It is a shame that we have so much knowledge. Really, if we did a quiz of the latest movies and who starred in what and what are the latest, I can't even say these things. Alhamdulillah, I plead ignorance and I'm proud of this ignorance. Who are the latest rappers and the musicians and whatnot? You know so much about them. So much. Even statistics about sports crammed in our heads. If only we had as much knowledge of our own religion and the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the great scholars, where would we be now? So prioritize. Prioritize. Make sure you have. Nobody's saying cut off all the sports and anything else that's mubah, permissible. Fine. Spend some time doing that as well. But also spend some time with this religion. Lastly, alhamdulillah, there are many institutes that have now formed. Brothers and sisters, when I started practicing in the sense, alhamdulillah, I was always practicing, but meaning interested in knowledge. When I started getting interested in knowledge in the early 90s, there was nothing out there. Nothing that I could go to sit and study. There were no students of knowledge that were active all over the country, you know, preaching and teaching advanced levels. There were a few cassettes here, a few books here. There was a time when pretty much any good book on Islamic studies, I had it on my shelf in the early 90s. Now, alhamdulillah, there is a plethora of books, hundreds of cassettes and you know, MP3, you know, files. I mean, hundreds and thousands of them. There is no dearth of choice. It's just, what do you want to listen to? So one aspect that alhamdulillah we have now in North America, we have many institutes that are teaching and preaching advanced Islamic studies. Of them, of course, is Al-Maghrib Institute, which I'm affiliated with. But there are other institutes as well. There is Sunni Path, which is Sheikh Faraz Rabbani is affiliated with. There is Deen Intensive, there is Alim Courses, there is Zaytuna Institute. Many institutes are out there that are offering advanced Islamic studies. Find the one that you like the most, you're the most comfortable with, and then study your religion. Know the basics of your fiqh. Brothers and sisters, the sad reality, wallahi, we don't even know how to do wudu properly. We don't even know what factors break the wudu. Don't you think that, and I'll tell you for myself, I felt disgusted at myself once upon a time that when I started studying stuff, and here I am. I remember clearly, it was like an organic chemistry book, that thick. You guys all know organic chemistry books, right? How they are. And alhamdulillah, I got A's in the class, and I had memorized all these equations and all these mechanisms and all that. And I thought to myself, A'udhu Billah, I know this entire material, but I don't know the book of Allah, even a fraction as I know this. I don't know the sunnah of the Prophet. I felt disgusted. And that was one of the turning points, is that I went through a whole chemical engineering degree, I graduated, I just couldn't take it anymore. How much am I going to cram in and remain ignorant about my religion? Now, as I said, brothers and sisters, you don't have to drop everything and go abroad. Alhamdulillah, that's not fard ayn. It's not at all. But what is fard ayn upon all of you is, you know, the basics of your religion. How to pray, how to fast, how to, do the wudu properly, what factors break the wudu, whatever business you go into. If you're a businessman and a trader, you need to know the fiqh of economics. If you're a doctor, you need to know what is permissible, what is impermissible. Whatever field you go into, you need to know the basics of that field. And all of this is available in English now, alhamdulillah. So brothers and sisters, there are now these institutes out there as well, and they're active in many communities. Along with the books, along with the CDs, along with the lectures, along with personal tutelage, if you can find people in your locality and community, try to avail yourself to this opportunity, which I, alhamdulillah, this is a blessing from Allah that you brothers have. I didn't have it when I was at your stage. We didn't have that opportunity. Now this knowledge is being brought to you at your doorstep. You don't have to go abroad to study. If you do, no doubt that is the best. You can't beat that quality. You're surrounded by real ulama. As for us, I speak for myself, I'm not an alim. We're just minor students of knowledge that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed to be in the company of ulama. Now we come back and we give you some tidbits here and there. If you can go with the real ulama, alhamdulillah. If not, there are plenty of opportunities, plenty of students of knowledge, plenty of centers, plenty of institutes that are out there helping the community. Do what you can. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put your trust in Allah. And bit by bit, slowly but surely, you will rise up in these shades of gray. And you will, alhamdulillah, benefit and contribute to the North American Islamic academic scene. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the motivation to study His religion. He grants us the sincerity to really and truly give it the right that it is due. And He grants us the tawfiq and the patience and the determination to then put that sincerity into action. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.